The first reading comes from the book of Kings, starting at chapter 2, verse 10, which is on page 336, if you've got your pew Bibles. Then David rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. He had reigned for 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron, and 33 in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given to him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands, as your father did, I will give you a long life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the Gospel of Christ according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. The reading is found on page 1071 in the Church Bibles, and it's John chapter 6, verses 51 to 58. Verses 51 to 58. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Father, I pray that you'd come by your Spirit, and Lord, that the words are from you, would touch our hearts and bring Jesus closer to us. And I pray that the words that are of man would fall to the ground like autumn leaves. Amen. We've moved on this morning from David to his son Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba. And Paul Milam last week alluded to David's family being dysfunctional. Well, I don't really think it gets much better. I have a short Bible commentary on Solomon, and it asserts that Solomon's reign can be evaluated politically and spiritually. Politically, it is splendid. Politically, he did well. He built the country up and established alliances with his neighbors. He acquired great wealth, but spiritually, it deteriorates into idolatry. Further, the authors comment that for some strange reason, Christian literature has idolized Solomon so that he hardly resembles the scriptural portrait. Solomon was famous for asking for wisdom. Leo Tolstoy wrote on wisdom that we can know only that we know nothing, and that is the highest degree of human wisdom. And we'll see in Solomon's requests that he admits to not knowing very much, knowing nothing. So let's look at this man whose request to God for a discerning heart has won so many followers. This episode in Solomon's life occurs just after he'd been made king by his father David. He eliminates all the opposition by having Adonijah, David's eldest son, and his supporters killed. And I find the contrast in the childhood of David and Solomon quite interesting. David, a shepherd, looking after sheep, spending time tending the sheep, fighting off lions and bears, but also walking in a growing relationship with the Lord and developing confidence in God. And I suppose it depends on our nature. I don't know about you, but I always love the opportunity to go out into the countryside on my own and just talk to the Lord. Solomon, second son of Bathsheba, born into David's family, by the time he was born, had become rather dysfunctional. And I mean, why has there not been a TV soap? King David's court, a family in turmoil. I think that beats these standards, don't you? But it's rape, deception, fratricide, it's all there. And Solomon will have seen it. And when he comes to the throne, he's between 12 and 14, depending on the commentary you read. His first actions are to kill the people who may have been a threat to him, and as I said before, that included his half-brother. He also marries the daughter of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which set the seeds for his downfall later. And he acquired a number of foreign wives, and they brought their baggage to Jerusalem, and eventually lured him into idolatry. The intention of these marriages was to develop friendships with neighboring nations. But a seemingly small difference can have an enormous impact on a relationship, and I mean that relationship with God. Looking beyond Solomon, God gives us standards to follow for all our relationships, including marriage. And if we follow God's standards, we will not be lured away from our true focus. But the other thing, David had placed much responsibility on the young king's shoulders, with instructions on how he should deal with those who were a danger to him, and instructions for building the temple. And it is at this point we find Solomon at Gibeon to offer sacrifices. But even that causes a problem. The intention may be laudable, but the practice is flawed. God's laws were specific. They said that the Israelites could only make sacrifice at appropriate places. The object was to dissuade the people from instituting their own methods of worship and allowing pagan practices to creep into their worship. But many Israelites, including Solomon, made sacrifices in the surrounding hills. Solomon loved God, but his act was sinful. It took the offerings out of the watchful eyes of the priests and ministers loyal to God and opened the way for false teaching tied to these sacrifices. And as an aside, I think we can see the same thing in the church today. And I'm not talking about differences between denominations, but rather church communities where New Age practices have been allowed to creep in and bring confusion about the truth of the gospel. However, there's at least one thing that Solomon did right. God said to him, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." His response demonstrated humility and is a recognition for his need for God. You may recall from reading, Solomon declared to God his inexperience, his youth, and the enormity of the task before him. And he prayed, "Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong." God was delighted with Solomon's response. He said to him, "Because you've asked for this and haven't grasped after a long life or riches or the doom of your enemies, but you have asked for the ability to lead and govern well, I'll give you what you've never asked for, a wise and mature heart. There's never been one like you before, and there'll be no one after." And I'm using the Message translation. "As a bonus, I'm giving you both wealth and glory you didn't ask for. I'll give you a long life." Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Matthew 6:33. In effect, by praying for wisdom, Solomon was seeking the kingdom of God. God said to him as a result, all the other things would be his as well. But the need for wisdom does not just apply to Solomon. James writes to Christians, "If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who will give generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." And of course, the reference to James's instruction to pray for wisdom opens the door to thinking about how do we pray? How do we ask God for our needs? Janis Joplin wailed, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches, I must make amends. Worked hard all my lifetime, no help from my friends. So Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz?" Well, that, of course, goes straight to praying for riches, and which, if we interpret the Lord's response to Solomon, is not something which greatly pleases him. And we should remember the words of Jesus, "Seek first the kingdom of God." And so we pray the prayer he gave us as an example, not like robots, but we allow it to shape our praying. And we also remember we are children of the new covenant. We come before a loving Heavenly Father who is holy and who is awesome. We don't come reeking with the smoke of sacrifice, because Jesus has made that one full and perfect sacrifice that we may have a relationship with God. And I probably say this every time I speak. I don't think we really have an idea of how much we're loved by God and what he has fully and understand fully what he's done for us. I think if we truly did, we would be real on fire for him. If I truly did, would I be here or elsewhere trying to tell others about Jesus? But he has made that full and perfect way so we can come before God and ask for wisdom in any situation we're in. Have you ever done it? You don't know the way forward? Well, ask God. Ask the Lord. Doors open, doors close as he answers prayer. We may live in a fallen world, and in my reading for this sermon, I looked at Ecclesiastes and wondered whether his musings, Solomon the writer, unaware of the forgiveness through Jesus, was really pointing to a fallen world. But the wonder and glory of it that is we have access to the creator of the universe. I don't know about you, but when I was young, children were seen and not heard. We weren't treated unkindly, but it was almost like a formal environment. A bit like living as an Old Testament Jew, the access to God was through priests. Well, not quite like that, but you know, parents could be remote, grandparents even more remote, elderly relatives, they were a mile off. Today, the atmosphere surrounding the environment surrounding my grandchildren is by no means formal. It can verge on the chaotic, but it's an atmosphere of love and fun, and there's communication. My youngest granddaughter is nearly 11, and each time we visit, there's usually some time sitting next to Beatrice on the settee as we talk together. And that's just a sketch, just a lightly etched sketch of the difference of the relationship we have with God through Jesus, compared with the relationship that the Jews had with God. We have that intimacy because we're so dearly loved by him. As followers of Jesus, no matter where we are, we can come before God because of what he's done for us. We don't have to bring an animal sacrifice with the priest there. We simply have to have that conversation with the one who loves us, who knows us better than we know ourselves. In our gospel reading, Jesus' words were very challenging for the Jews. At first reading, it implies cannibalism, eating flesh, and of course drinking blood. But it points to Jesus laying down his life for us on the cross. It points to the last Passover meal, which opens the way to what we're going to do in a few minutes as we gather around the table to share the bread and the wine. And as I close, I'm going to read a poem. But I think God sometimes speaks more deeply to us through poetry. And these are a few lines by R.S. Thomas, which point to Jesus choosing to come to earth to meet us, to meet each one of us at our deepest need. And it's called The Coming. And God held in his hand a small globe. Look, he said. The sun looked. Far off, as through water, he saw a scorched land of fierce color. The light burned there. Crusted buildings cast their shadows. A bright serpent, a river uncoiled itself, radiant with slime. On a bare hill, a bare tree saddened the sky. Many people held out their thin arms to it, as though waiting for a vanished April to return to its crossed boughs. The sun watched them. Let me go there, he said. Amen.